Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Listen for the word of God for the people of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for your Spirit being among us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Unlike the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, Mark does not give us Jesus' backstory. There are no angelic visits to Mary or Joseph, no shepherds, no mangers, no visitors from afar, no gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh, no fleeing to Egypt as refugees, no cosmic beginning. But it is nonetheless a stunning and tension-filled announcement. Mark's announcement begins almost identically with Genesis 1:1's "In the beginning." To Mark's original audience and those under Roman rule, Mark's use of the Greek word that we translate as good news would sound eerily similar to how the imperial decrees or announcements of the Roman emperors would begin. Their suspicions would be confirmed when Mark not only names Jesus as the Messiah, but adds on the Son of God. That's how a Roman emperor might be described, as a Son of God. And it leaves us the questions, who is this person challenging the authority of the emperor? Who is this person that Mark is announcing as if they were the emperor? Mark then continues to build the tension by combining, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way," which comes from the prophet Malachi, with the prophet Isaiah's, "The voice crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" The prophet Malachi spoke of the coming of the day of the Lord, and the text used by Mark from Isaiah spoke of the day the people of God would be freed from exile and would return to their promised land. The implications are unmistakable. Whoever this Jesus is, this person who Mark is introducing, brought about and is bringing about a new day, a new beginning, so world-altering that Mark is comparing it to God's creation of the cosmos, and so life-changing and all-encompassing that Mark is declaring Jesus to be sovereign over the world. While Mark might not give us much of a backstory, How Mark introduces Jesus is just as dramatic and tension-filled as any of the nativity stories. And before we can say, "Tell us more about this Jesus Christ, the Son of God," Mark seems to change course with his recounting of John the Baptizer's appearance in the wilderness, his preaching and his proclamation of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But he's not going to spend much time talking about John. Mark, in not spending too much time on John, is not and was not diminishing John's message or what John had done. John the Baptizer was no slouch. His words electrified the people, and the gospel accounts of John are not the only records that tell of the crowds of people that would come to listen to him preach and who were baptized by him. John the Baptizer preached a message of repentance that resonated so well that it scared those in power. And Mark mentions John because Mark wants his audience to know that John wasn't the Messiah and that Jesus is. There is a breathlessness to Mark's introduction. There is an excitement there. But Mark is not rushing us. Mark wants his audience to savor the details and absorb what he is telling them. He wants us to remember these details as we read his gospel account. He wants us to remember the claims he is making when we get to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, Jesus' betrayal, his trial, how he was mocked by the Roman soldiers when they dressed him up in purple, put a crown of thorns on his head, and saluted him and taunted him with, "Hail, King of the Jews." He wants us to remember this introduction when he tells us that the Romans charged Jesus with being the King of the Jews and executed him by crucifixion, a punishment generally reserved for those who had committed violent crimes, led slave revolts, or engaged in sedition. Mark wants us to remember all of this when he tells of the women finding the tomb empty and of the angel telling them to tell Peter and the others that Jesus had gone ahead of them to Galilee as he had told them he would do. Mark wants us to remember all these details because it is only when we remember the introduction and view it through the lens of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection that we start to grasp the immensity of Mark's claims. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the one Mark announced like an emperor, was condemned and crucified by Rome, and God resurrected him from the dead. God refused to allow the death sentence and the rejection of the Messiah to stand, and God resurrected the Messiah of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from the dead. This is the day of the Lord that John the Baptizer was heralding in the wilderness and along the banks of the River Jordan. This is the one of whom John spoke when he said that one was coming who was greater than he and who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is what is so world-altering and so creation-changing that Mark points us back to God's creating of the cosmos, telling us, "Look at what God did. Look! The kingdom of God is upon us in Christ Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Son of God. The world as we knew it is no more." For Mark is telling us that in Christ Jesus, we come face to face with the inbreaking of God into our world, and that no matter what we try, God will not be silenced or stopped, which is good news indeed. And we live in a world in which we're bombarded with news. Sometimes the news that we get is positive and uplifting, but most of the time, it's not. Let's face it, tragedy and outrage keeps us glued and keeps our attention much better than positive things. And we live in a world full of tragedy and heartache, and it has always been that way, and that won't change until Christ comes again. And when we live in a world in which we are overwhelmed by news, and we're overwhelmed by the tragedy and the heartbreak, at a certain point, we can't take it all in. In the midst of all the information, we can't absorb it anymore. And it can seem hopeless. And it can seem that what we do is meaningless. And it can seem like we should stop caring about others and care only about ourselves. And if we think this is new, it isn't. The same went for the time of Christ, before, during, and after. Empires and tyrants have always ruled. The richer you were, the more your life was worth. And even then, depending on who you are, it's not worth much. And Mark is writing to an audience that is all too familiar with heartache, death, suffering. And just like us, after a while, it becomes overwhelming. We put our heads down. We harden our hearts. We put our desires, our wants, our needs first, because we are told that no one else is going to do it for us. The rich only get richer. The poor only get poorer. We are pitted against one another by those who want power or want to hold on to it, and the world seems to be one of repeated hopelessness. And it is into this repeated hopelessness that the writer of Mark dares to utter the words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is into the hardening of our hearts and the closing off of ourselves that Mark dares to speak the words that tell of the good news of God's inbreaking into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. Mark's words should shock us to our core. Hear the good news. In Christ Jesus, God has turned and continues to turn the world upside down. And your past, our past, humanity's collective past is not our future. Because in Christ Jesus, the only Son of God, God interrupts and continues to interrupt our bondage to sin and death. And that in Christ, God took on our death, our suffering, our sin, was buried in our tombs, and in the face of the hope-killing no of sin and death, God shouted yes and raised Christ from the dead so that we might have faith, hope, and love in our God and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark wants us to know that what he is telling us, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not finished. Mark wants us to know that through the Holy Spirit, that Christ is with us in this time, in this place, in our lives, and in our communities, and in our world, and has been with us all this time. Mark wants us to know that in this time, in this Advent time in which we wait between God's triumphant yes in Christ Jesus' birth and the resurrection and the triumphant yes of Christ's coming return, we are not alone and we are not without good news. For our hope is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone, and that even as we wait expectantly for Christ to come again, Christ is already with us and calling us to live out our faith by living lives in which we are not closed off, but which we live as those freed by hope. For the good news given to us is not an idle news. It is the news that shines forth and interrupts our hopelessness and calls us to live out our faith. Because in Mark's announcement, we meet the crucified and risen Christ, who calls us to let go of our fear of tomorrow and to embrace the grace given to us today. The grace that empowers us to feed those in need, to be merciful, to be kind, to visit the sick, to give water to the thirsty, shelter to those in need, to forgive, to seek, pray, and work for peace and justice, and to live as people who have hope in the God for whom all things are possible, even the impossible. Friends, in the season of Advent, we wait expectantly for our Lord, even as our Lord is present with us through the Holy Spirit. It is a season in which we, like Mark, dare to utter, "Hear the good news. God has not abandoned us. God is with us, and God will always be with us in Christ Jesus." So do not be afraid. Have hope in the God who is love. Cling to the faith given to you by the Holy Spirit. Love the Lord your God and love one another as God loves you by being a helper and a neighbor to all in need. For in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God answered once and for all the no of sin and death with the yes of life and resurrection. And Christ is coming again. That is the daring thing that we proclaim into the hopelessness. Because that's good news. And thanks be to God for that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand and join in number 96 in your pew hymnal on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. Please stand and join in number 96 in your pew hymnal on the Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry.